Hi, good morning.
Okay. All right. Well, I think last time we did sort of a fairly intensive thing with Firestones and that stuff. I don't know if you got any testimonies of that. I know Suzanne posted something.
Yeah, it was pretty intense for me. For me, it was just that the whole fire just really, I felt it burning me up from the inside out. It was crazy. And then the fire stones, each one of them, as I saw them, it was almost as if they came to life.
Yeah.
And it was just, I don't know, I could feel it all over me. It was just intense. And I haven't had that experience before, that intense. So, it was good though. It was really good.
Yeah, I mean, I've taken a few people there recently, and it's been quite interesting, different experiences of it. Yeah, but quite sometimes it can be quite intense. But yeah, well, that's good. Right.
Yeah, Mike, I had a question related to that. Part of
Yep.
that, too, I wasn't with you guys live, and if I'm thinking of the right one, I went back and followed along. You went to the judgment seat, to the Firestones, and that.
Yeah.
As far as the whole judgment seat, would you, this, it may be completely unrelated, but after going through an experience like that, would you expect there to be some difficulty in outworking? As far as it seemed like there was, and again, it could be totally unrelated, like a lot of stuff got maybe dislodged or rustled up or something, just dealing with some stuff in my own heart and some different issues that surfaced just immediately after going through that. And so it made me wonder, is there some correlation? Because, yeah, that's.
Right. My personal experience was it is, I just got taken there, and offered the opportunity of going initially, and that was pretty much one of the in when I was fasting and on my original fast, so it was a pretty intense encounter for me at that point. And I had no grid or reference really for it. I just experienced it, and I felt free. Just the fact that there were certain things I had regrets over, and certain things that that I suppose the enemy used to poke me sometimes and that type of thing. And once I'd gone there and just opened up my heart and the scroll, and just acknowledged essentially all those areas where the motivations of my heart hadn't really been 100% and where they weren't necessarily totally pure. Afterwards, I just felt just totally free. That's how it worked for me. It allowed me then to embrace whatever God did without condemnation or fear or guilt. And so it enabled me to open up my heart to allow him to go deeper, because I realized that, that there was nothing that he didn't know anyway, obviously. But in the personal experience of it, it was so personally intense with the memories of the things that he showed me, both good and negative. He showed me a lot of the gold, silver, and precious stones, and times where, he was really pleased, and where I brought pleasure to him by my obedience and different things. But also, when all the areas of where I was doing things for God, rather than with him, and I was doing things for him, to meet a need in me because I had an unmet need or an unresolved issue. A lot of those things, once they were cleared away, it just opened up my life to be able to go deeper in everything. So I had no fear in exposing everything to him. So I had further encounters where I then presented myself as living sacrifice and went into seed line and bloodline stuff and looked at DNA and looked at the seed that my DNA contained, and I had no fear, or it was just, hey, I just want to sort this stuff out. And so that initial encounter really brought home to me that God's judgment is not to death, but is to life. And so his judgment on me was to allow me to come into a greater dimension of life and blessing and wholeness and peace and everything. You know, so when then I engage, you know, learned to engage in the court system and learned to, you know, agree with my adversaries, I found it so much easier because I just didn't need to argue, or I just knew I was the righteousness of God in Christ. So it just freed me up. But I would concede where, you know, it could bring things to the surface. You know, it certainly allowed me to pursue those things and, you know, pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, and put me on trial and see my anxious thoughts and see if there's any iniquitous, wicked way in me. It made me pray that with a deeper conviction and desire, simply because I had no fear of whatever, because I knew nothing could be any more intense in coming before the fire of God's presence in his eyes, looking at my whole life, you know, and just purifying it and getting rid of the memories of the wood, hay, and stubble and from my scroll. So they were no longer, you know, I don't need to fear ultimately, even when we eventually get before that judgment. You know, I've gone back there several times since just to make sure that my heart is continually open and pure for him to engage. So if things do come up, then just I would just see it as a sign that God is knowing that you're willing to embrace things at a deeper level, because it is a much deeper level. And it opened it up for me to go even deeper afterwards. So yeah, I think that's probably where I would be on it. I mean, other than my personal experience, obviously I've only got the other testimonies of anyone else who's been there, you know, and I've never heard of anyone else going there other than the people I've taken. So in a sense, in terms of that specific place, you know, I've only got their sort of testimony of mine to go on. But it certainly shouldn't do anything to dissuade us from engaging in allowing God to purify and refine us and take us deeper into him. So, yeah.
Well, that's good. I can definitely see. I mean, I've been going even previous to that and since then on an active journey, you know, of just with the Lord in my own heart and going through my own garden, just dealing with a lot of stuff. And so as you were talking about that, it kind of struck me as really what I think that did for me is it allowed a deeper level of access to things.
Yeah.
That are going on. You know, it's kind of like that was a layer just sort of suppressing some other stuff maybe. Mm-hmm. And dealing with it just, you know, enabled me to go a little bit deeper in what I'm already engaged in. So it's really, but it was really powerful, really good.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I'm just finding sort of just greater revelation in a lot of things right now. You know, things that I've encountered previously, I'm just encountering them again at a deeper level. Had fresh revelation about some things, was taken to a different court that I've not been before. And I feel, God is moving things forward quite quickly in different areas. You know, and had some revelation of engagement with the chancellors and their chancellors' houses that I'd never really engaged with before. But when I had, and when I had the encounter, God then showed me that, you know, about 3 years ago, he gave me revelation of all those things. I just didn't actually see how it fitted in with the Chancellor's courts and with the 12 laws from Zion, the 12 laws from Jerusalem. And I wasn't aware at that point. Although I had some revelation from the Word, from Psalm 119, about the different ways God operates in terms of his testimonies, his commandments, his ordinances, precepts, those things, which I now can see how they tie in with the laws that operate in the realm of heaven in terms of judicial protocol, whereas before I didn't really understand it, although he gave me some revelation, which now makes much more sense. And you know, now I've had access to the 12 chancellors' houses or rooms, and I know the 12 chancellors' names, and I'm now working towards engagement with them. And I was given a chancellor's seal, which I'd never had before, and I got that on one of the firestones when I took someone else to the engagement. It was like I was standing on this firestone and I was given this seal put around my neck. And then afterwards it was like, okay, what's this for? So I just took it back, and that gave me access to these 12 places. But I'm still working on that. You know, without any doubt, I've got a whole load more to understand and engage. I've just engaged with Melchizedek's chancellorship court room at the moment, although I've certainly got all the names of the others, so I can go there when I get some time. Yeah.
Okay. The stuff we talk about is pretty nuts.
Yeah, it is pretty nuts, yeah. But as I say, you know, it was almost like 3 years ago God prepared me by giving me some insight in the Word, but I couldn't find a practical way of seeing how it related to anything, although I could see the names and the words, you know, and I got the Hebrew understanding of the meaning of the words, but it was like, okay, but what does that mean? Because I can't find a grid in this realm to relate it to until I actually saw it was related to the laws that come out of Zion and how the protocol of the kingdom works. Then, yeah, now it makes much more sense. Now it's given me a whole lot of work to do because I need to go back and find out about each one of them and get revelation about each one of them and then start working each one of them and seeing how they work. You know, but that's for a while, I think. And I got taken to the court of the counselors of the fathers, you know, and I was taken to that court to stand outside it, and I wasn't allowed in, which was somewhat frustrating. So I was standing outside this court thinking, well, why are you taking me here and then you're not letting me in? But then I was shown some things that I needed to deal with. And then I got taken, and I got taken into that court, and I saw the 12 elders and the other 12 elders representing those two different sets of laws, and the father was in the middle, you know, on a different throne that I'd never seen before, and it was all about these counselors operating those laws, and so it was pretty cool. And you know, I sort of, it just opened up a different realm, which enabled me to engage a little bit easier. But all of these things, they just create a desire in me. Then I start pursuing the desire, and then they begin to open up, you know. Because I thought, okay, well, you know, who are these 12 chancellors? That was my first question. Have I met them before? Do I know their names? You know, and Melchizedek was the only one that I'd really ever engaged with. So, you know, and what are their rooms called? You know, what do they do there? You know, and what are they chancellors over? And so that's the sort of questions I start asking, and then the desire in my heart draws me towards it, and then sometimes God will give me revelation in one go, and you know, which what he did, you know, he told me the 12 names and then showed me the 12 doors with the names of what they do in it. So I thought, okay, that's great. Now I've got them all written down, but I now have got to go back, and that will probably take some sort of even greater desire to pursue that, because I know once I get revelation of it, then I'm responsible for outworking the revelation. So sometimes I take my time, because you know, once you have responsibility and you don't use it, you lose it. So you know, I'm aware that being given that seal has got some implications, and therefore I'm I'm sort of taking my time at the minute. But
so are these laws of Zion, do you have them written out anywhere that we could see what they are?
Well, I don't really feel authorized to release it as yet, because I've not got a testimony of it, and I don't really like to teach anything or engaging something that I've not got a testimony personally about. And so, you know, until I've gone and met each of those chancellors, until really I've understood, well, what are their protocol and how they function, I sort of, you know, I just don't feel to release that as yet. But as soon as I've got a testimony of it, then I will. You know, it's going to be a while, though, I think.
So how did you first find out about the laws of Zion? I mean, where did you go to start there?
Well, I mean, Ian teaches about the laws from Jerusalem, you know, the law of first love and, you know, the law of sowing and reaping and faith and love. Yeah. And there's 12 of those laws, which I know he's taught some of them, and he's got some sessions on the law of faith. There's a few of them I've got some teaching on that I've listened to, although it wasn't particularly clear, to be honest. You know, sometimes I don't find Ian's stuff always totally clear, and so I, you know, but it stimulates me to go and find out myself, and you know, so I knew that there was those 12 laws, and I've done enough around that to understand most of them, because they're really the walking in his ways from Zechariah 3. Okay. So if we walk in his ways here, using those 12 laws as the principles that guide us into this manifestation of the kingdom in and around and through our lives, then we then get to get promoted, if you like, into the realm of the kingdom of God, and then we can begin to administer the laws from there. And so that was the next step of understanding, you know, that you get that process of, you know, eventually having the rule of the house and then the charge of the courts, then access to stand in the presence from Zechariah 3, 6, and 7. And so then once I started to operate in the lordship in mountains and things like that, then I wanted to understand the protocols of how that worked, and so I began to understand by revelation. At the time, I was really not really thinking about the laws as much as, how does this work? I want to understand how it works. I was taught by wisdom and different things, how to get a mandate and how to use a mandate and how to go to the different courts to get things ratified and things like that. And so some of that applies to these principles that we need to outwork in the realm of heaven so that they can release manifestation on earth. And so that's really what I've sort of had revelation on what I'm functioning in. I've not yet pulled those things together into a coherent understanding of what are each of the 12 laws and where they apply, and that's really why I think I got the revelation on the firestones of the Chancellor's courts, and I was sort of taken to see the 12 houses, which was how they were described to me. You know, these are the 12 houses of the Chancellors, you know. And then when I got taken to the court of the councils of the fathers, that's what was there. They were the 24 elders, 12 on each side, and the father in the middle, and he spoke to me about understanding how the 12 laws are to be outworked on earth, and then the 12 laws to be outworked in the realms of heaven. So I'm just tying it all together and beginning now to think about it and start meditating around it. And my first step is always to go to Well, so, I don't know. Sometimes I go and sit in my garden with God, and we just chill out and hang out, and I begin to talk to him about some of the things that are in my heart. And sometimes he'll show me some stuff there, and sometimes I just get to talk to him, and he didn't really say much back sometimes, but I know he's listening, and often then I get an encounter later on which relates to something which I was talking about, sharing the desires or the things I'm thinking about or the things I'm just wanting revelation about. You know, so then, you know, later on, I got an encounter where, you know, I went and asked around the ark, you know, what is my mandate for that court and for the Chancellor's seal, you know? And so I then opened my heart up for that mandate, and then what I felt was that drew me towards some specific questions to ask. So then I asked, I went back to that court and asked what the names are of all the different angels. So I just got, you know, well, you know, it's difficult to use angels, they're sort of living beings really, but, and so I got the 12 names of, and then I went back to each of the names and I had revelation about their function. So now I've got to put that together really with a practical outworking of what that means in practice to administer those laws and the protocols, because they're more about precepts and protocols than what you would see as laws. So they're principles of operation for different things. But as I say, I'm still working on it, you know, and, you know, at the moment I've got some, you know, I've got plenty of stuff I'm working on. So I know, you know, usually God opens up a realm, and then over the next, you know, a few months, I'll just get to sort of engage there, and my desires start to draw me towards it. And once my desire for something overcomes my desire for something else, then, you know, I tend to embrace it more. At the moment, I've got a mixture of desires for various things that I'm working on, which can be quite difficult to prioritize them sometimes. But, you know, but it's good fun. You know, it's good fun to discover new places and new things and all that stuff. So, you know, so. Yeah.
Mike?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Can you tell me a little bit more about trading? I know that there are like 7 demonic trading floors, you know, Delilah and Athaliah and the rest, but how can we trade like on the Sea of Glass, and how, just tell me the protocol for doing that.
Okay, well, really, it's about exchange. And so you are using something to exchange for something else. So in a sense, you can do that financially. So you can go and take an offering, and so you then trade that offering, and so you're then exchanging a word that gives you the access to it. So If you took like 100-fold increase or 1,000-fold increase from Deuteronomy 11, and you sort of say, okay, I'm taking this $100 or whatever, and I'm going to trade on that. So I'm taking the word which gives me authorization to believe for 1,000-fold or 100-fold return on it, and so then I would go, you know, I usually take it into the treasury room, and I usually trade with it there, and so you're exchanging something for something else, and it can be for more, a multiplication of that, but also you can trade on the word of God. So if you find a promise in the word, you can go and effectively bring that word or that promise and effectively demand God actually complies with it. And it's literally like that. And he doesn't mind that, because he likes to be reminded of that which he said. And then by faith, we engage it, and we use the word to bring us into covenant exchange. Because if God has spoken it and we're in Christ in the new covenant, then it belongs to us. You know, in Corinthians, it talks that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So we can use a scripture like that to trade with. So I can then go and in Christ, because I'm in him, receive those promises. And so I can exchange. You can exchange and trade using the blood of Jesus. You know, or the cross. You know, I come to the cross and I'm crucified with him. Therefore, I exchange sin for forgiveness. You know, I exchange unrighteous for righteousness. I exchange the old for the new. I exchange sickness for health. I can use the cross as a place of exchange, and therefore I apply it. And that's really what a trade is. You know, and so you can go to those sea of glass, and there are various trading floors. And, you know, some of the firestones are trading floors, a place where you go and you exchange your life and you receive back the fruit of the Spirit or the revelation of the precepts of God. And so you give your life in exchange for return. So whenever I surrender as a living sacrifice to God, I am trading. I'm exchanging my old for the new that comes from the revelation of being in relationship with him and out of the intimacy that I have with him. And, you know, so I was asked the other day about trading, you know, because I explained that someone once, I had some things that came out of a giant's belly and I went and planted them in my garden, and someone said, well, why didn't you go and exchange them on the, you know, and trade with them on the Sea of Glass? And it was just like, well, because that's what my spirit led me to do. So I just followed the leading of my spirit. I went and planted something that I received in my garden. It grew, and then off the tree came two silver trumpets. So there's all sorts of different ways to engage. Another way of looking at it is when you plant something in the ground, it dies to you so that God can return things to you as a result, usually in multiplication. One seed gets put in the ground and dies, and yet it brings out of that death life in a multiplied form. And so trading very much is about multiplication. And so as I give things to him, he multiplies things back to me. You know, you can never outgive God. He always outgives us. And so that's really where the trade comes. You know, I present myself to him as instruments of righteousness. So I'm dead, deny myself, and actually his whole life opens up to me, which is a trade. You know, so there's lots of different ways of thinking about it and applying it. I think there will be some specific revelation that comes out of it that may be related to these chancellor's things, because I know some of them are about, you know, a seal, and having a chancellor's seal authorizes some things, you know. But in a protocol to it, you know, people, you know, I know when Ian's done conferences here, you know, people come when he says something that they want to engage in, they come and they give a small trade, if you like, into that revelation. So they give some financial money to trade into the revelation, because they're honoring the revelation and want to receive from that revelation. I mean, personally, I've never really particularly felt the need to do that. I've never really needed to. I didn't feel. But some people feel that's a good thing, and they do that. And I know Ian certainly doesn't discourage it, because it's a desire of our heart. I mean, really, trading is about the motives and desires of our heart. And so we need to ensure that whatever we're looking for when we come to God is coming out of a pure desire to bring glory and honor and blessing to him. So it's not about elevating, promoting us or giving us a name, or we're not trading to get something for ourselves. We're trading to see the kingdom of God advance and to see an expansion of his kingdom. It's all about him. you know, and that's why there are the negative trading floors, because the enemy will offer you something in exchange. The enemy was offering Jesus trades on, if you will bow down to me, I will give you this. You know, if you throw yourself off these things, the angels will come and save you. And he was offering him shortcuts to things, which would have come out of selfish motivation and desire. And of course, Jesus just used the word of God and said, no, it's written. You know, it is written, it is written, it is written. You know, and all those things come out of Deuteronomy, which we need to make sure that we are coming from a pure heart in all those things, you know, because it will cause a multiplication, which we've got to be ready for as well. You know, God is so gracious, he doesn't give us everything that we want all in one go. Otherwise, you know, I think we don't have the wisdom always to handle everything. So even revelation comes in progression rather than everything in one go, because then that means that we keep pursuing and are dependent on him for that revelation rather than, hey, I know everything. It's like, I know probably less than 0.01% of everything. You know, I just want to know more of him, and he will reveal the revelation, I think. So, you know, that's really, you know, for me, my perspective on it. I only trade when I really feel my spirit leads me to do it. You know, it's not something that I do all the time as a... It can become a formula, you know, and I don't want anything to be a formula. I really want it to be directed and led by the Spirit. I want my spirit to engage in something. And when I do something, I want it to be in life. And if I'm not got faith for it, then I'm just doing it according to the letter rather than the Spirit. And that doesn't profit anything, really. So I would rather know what I'm doing, and when I know, then, you know, I use that. And, you know, I trade mostly using the body and blood of Jesus in communion, you know, because I can go and exchange that for transformation in my own life, and, you know, resonating with the frequency of God and those sorts of things. It's all really, you know, me giving everything to him and him giving me everything back, multiplied, but for his purposes, not mine. You know, so yeah. Okay. Any other questions or anything anyone wants to ask? Yep. No. Anything else you want to do?
Well, I think it'd be fun to do some activation type stuff, but I did have one quick question.
Yeah.
The cleaning out, I guess I've heard Ian referred to as a dragon's well in the treasury room of our own mountain. What's your experience been with that? Or has there been?
Yeah. I had experience of it, although I'd not heard the teaching. When I was looking at trading, I looked at the seven trading floors, but then I was reading about Nehemiah and the temple, and I discovered that they gave a place to one of the enemy effectively in the temple and in the most intimate place, you know, and it caused me to seek, you know, was there anything in my own life that I had given a really intimate place, room for the enemy to engage? And when I was seeking the revelation, you know, it came to me around the issue of seed genetic material. And so that's how I dealt with it, and it was a pretty deep thing. and it revolved around certain behavioral struggles and mindsets that I'd really struggled to deal with over my life. And when I realized that when something has that sort of place within the depths of you, sometimes you just can't see it because it's so part of you. When I asked for the revelation, you know, I was, you know, it was not an easy thing, you know, and I had to really go to a different level with the whole trading thing. And I'd gone through all the different trading floors and had worked those trading floors out in terms of repentance and renouncing trading on the negative trading floors. But this was something much deeper. It was like my heritage and my inheritance and something really at the depth of the who I really was, which where the enemy had a place. And you know, I had to root him out. And I found that there were certain genetic seed line issues that I'd never got understanding about, but I took to the courts and I forced the enemy to reveal the accusation and where it came from and where the root was. And I found that it actually came from before the flood in some things that went on in that area. And I then consistently went onto the dance floor and applied the body and blood of Jesus to completely cleanse my DNA in that area. But it was pretty intense, and I remember some pretty horrible memories of things that I'd never done but had been done in that seed generations that came to me and I had to deal with. Now I don't know whether that's the same thing that Ian talked about, you know, but it was certainly probably the deepest ever thing that I had to deal with. But I can tell you now that I no longer have any issues with any of those mindsets or behavioral things. They're absolutely, completely gone. You know, and I had sort of over years, you know, I had a few months where, you know, I think I've overcome that and that's not an issue. Then all of a sudden, you know, these familiar things would just come and whack me one, and I'd find myself revolving back down this same pattern and cycle of behavior and thinking. It's like, oh, how did I get there? And it almost like there was didn't seem to anything I could do to stop it. It wasn't as if I'd done anything or opened anything. It was almost like I just came and got hit. But once I realized it was because this was deeply seated in me, and then I dealt with that well, because it's almost like, you know, our hearts are the wellspring of life, that we need to guard them because it flows life. And this is a well of a different seed, you know, of a dragon seed, effectively, because that's what it was for me. It was reptilian seed that was within my DNA. So once I dealt with it, you know, I've never had another issue. It's just, it doesn't exist. The whole memory of it is gone, and the behavior. So it was certainly quite an intense process to go through to deal with it. But once I dealt with it, hey, it's pretty good. Now, I'm not sure I can't even remember actually how I really got to it, but I know I was meditating around trading and around particularly Nehemiah and that thing within the treasury of the temple, that room that was given to the enemy, and that's what led me to find out what it was. I'm sure, you know, if you take that again, that scripture, and go back to God with it and ask for revelation around it, if there is anything, I'm sure he'll show us, you know. But looking back, actually, it was a significant turning point into engaging at a much more intimate level. And it actually enabled God to take me into some of the things in the protocols of heaven, which I wasn't accessing before, because that was there. As much as I didn't know it was there, really, other than by the fruit of the manifestations of the behavior, you know, I never got to the bottom of the root until I identified that. But It did open up God to take me to different places, I think, looking back. Sometimes I just sort of, you know, when I start thinking about and talking about these things, you know, God puts together things in my thinking, even when I'm just sharing them now, I can see things I'd never seen before in terms of how it outworked and what God did as a result of it. You know, so, yeah. I mean, is that what you were sort of referring to? I don't know.
It could be. I mean, you know how it is. There's so much overlap in these things, and everyone's got their own experience, and, you know, everybody, I want my own experience, but, you know, I'm feeling drawn towards some of the stuff he taught in that. With it, and a lot of it, I guess, in the particular teaching I heard, a lot of it was specifically focused on finances, on mammon, on different things like that, and in a particular encounter he had and what he terms the dragon's well in the treasury room.
Yeah.
You know, and Nehemiah, the Sanballat, and Tobiah, and you know, the false priests living in the temple and eating, you know, all that stuff. So it could very well be related, and everyone's got their own way of working it out. Now, you know, I'm going to have to find mine. So.
Oh, yeah, no, I understand that. Yeah. I mean, I think, you know, going back to what I was sharing earlier, I think all these things are tied together with the order of Melchizedek and functioning from that new order and understanding how to administer that which the chancellors are overseeing. And I think there is going to be, over the next few years, a whole host of revelation that comes out, not just for the order of Melchizedek, but actually all the other chancellor orders, which are also part of that. I think it's going to be an exciting journey of revelation, I think, in these things. You know, yeah. I've read some of the Order of Melchizedek stuff, you know, and listened to some of Ian's stuff, and, you know, I think there's a lot of mixture in some of it from what I've read, you know, but there's also a lot of truth, and I think we need to discover the truth and have revelation of the truth, because it is going to, I know Ian talked about 30, 60, and 90-fold, but actually it should be 100-fold, and it's actually the 10% difference, which is the order of Melchizedek, those who are willing to sacrifice everything to fulfill their destinies. And, you know, I feel some of these things, like the willingness to deal with that sort of dragon's well within the treasury of our own life, will enable us to engage in the different treasuries and different chancellors' houses in heaven. And it's like when you present yourself as a living sacrifice, it takes you through the different realms of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, but there are realms on top of that in terms of heaven of heavens, perfection, eternity. You know, and that's not talking about eternity as in eternity as was. It's sort of, or still is, I suppose, this different concept of eternity. It's a dimensional place that we can engage with. Enoch walked there, and we're supposed to walk there. But you don't get to walk in those places without having dealt with even more than, I think, the presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. And once you then start to engage the judgment seat and the fire stones, and it's just a different level of the fire of God. I know Ian talked about it coming into the fiery pillar, and you know, it's just, you know, for me, that's basically a similar place. You know, we get to just describe things in different ways, but they're basically the same encounters that bring us into a greater dimension of purity, so that we can see these things. You know, the pure in heart will see God. You know, and I can look back and trace encounters that have taken me into deeper levels of purity, which have opened up access into other realms. You know, and sometimes, you know, it took me 3 years before I felt even able to engage anyone else in the Firestones and in the Judgment Seat. I just had no authorization to do it until one day I was around the Ark and seeking God for a mandate for the day and for the encounters that I was doing that day and different things. And I just got given this mandate. You can open that realm up now. And I'm like, ooh, okay, great. But so I've gone back to it now, you know, probably a half a dozen times in the last few weeks. And each time I've had an encounter and revelation from it myself, which will, again, take me into another places and dimensions. You know, I mean, I've been into the heaven of heavens, you know, and I've engaged in the court there. It's so difficult to describe. Even the atmosphere is different. It's, you know, the first time I went there, I could not breathe. You know, the second time I went there, I couldn't see. It's just everything was a totally different dimension. And it just took my spirit time to acclimatize to being there to learn something of it, you know. And I imagine heaven of heavens is going to be like that. Perfection will be something else, you know. I mean, I'm still not sure whether actual dark place of the cloud of God and the person of God is. I mean, I've been there. I think I sort of got a handle on where it is, maybe in those realms somewhere, but you know, that's enough. I mean, I'm not sure whether I'll ever get any authorization to take anyone there, because it's such a, you know, that's like nothing else. You know, everything else that is like a thousandfold or more. You know, and. You know, and I still, yeah, I still don't feel drawn to go back there. Very, you know, it's, I mean, I've been there a couple of times. You know, I've been into the dark cloud a few times, and I've just felt, ooh, I'm not really sure I want to go in there today. And I've backed out, and I'm not sure whether that's just whether that's just common sense or whether my spirit is just saying to me, hey. You know, remember last time, you know, but I think being on the Firestones and engaging some of these things more, you know, maybe I'll venture back in sometime. But it's so difficult to describe it, and, you know, just one facet of his face was enough to just get me out of that place quick. Because I can't describe what it was, because I couldn't contain it. My mind couldn't contain it. I don't think my DNA was in the right place for it. And I guess, you know, I have had much more experiences since with light and the light strands of DNA and stuff. So, and I think they're probably a preparation for being able to engage God at a deeper level. But you know, there's so much more, you know. So much more, really. Yeah.
I was when Ian came down to Mississippi not long ago. I was sitting in one of the meetings. Excuse me. And I was just in the spirit, and I was asking the Lord, you know, I just had this real desire to see, okay, well, where is Ian? In the spirit term, you know, like, where is he? Where does he administrate? Probably similar to, you know, you or how you operate, you know, in that kingly position. I'm trying to understand how some of this stuff works. And so as I sat there, I just went into this encounter of sorts, and I saw this. I won't go into a big description, but it was rather intimidating. I mean, I felt like where I was sitting on the outer edges of sort of a realm, and I kind of looked in, and I don't know if it was a feeling of I'm not authorized to go there or I'm just afraid to go there. I don't know if I want to mess. That's like above my pay grade kind of thing.
Yeah.
And that's how it felt, what I was looking into, and I had a very distinct sense it was a realm. Mm-hmm. And I honestly was afraid to go in. You know, I was like, I'm good where I'm at. You know, I'll just stay here.
Sure, yeah. I mean, I've gone into some places because I've been taken there. You know, when I'm taken there, I sort of feel pretty safe in a sense that I wouldn't be taken there if I couldn't handle being there. Going through the dark cloud into the person of God, that was a totally different thing. It took me 4 months to get through the dark cloud and 4 months of intense preparation of trusting, learning to trust God at a whole different dimension just to get through the dark cloud. And the level of trust that I had to develop in my own personal life was a dimension I'd never understood before. I mean, I thought I trusted God, you know, until you know, he took me through 4 months of basically waiting on him, being still, resting, you know, and I found my soul just needed to know, you know, I just needed to know stuff so I could trust him when I just didn't think that was true. I mean, I thought I trusted God with everything, and I'd been to places, whatever, but it showed me that there are different levels that you don't even realize are there until you start to encounter them. Then it was like, well, I thought I trusted God, and then it's like, well, no, this is what real trust of God is. And I'm sure there's probably other levels of understanding what trust of God is beyond that, you know. But it certainly showed me that there's a cost to all this. You know, none of you just don't get something without being willing to pay the cost. And for me, that has been, you know, it's been three years since, you know, I had the encounters. For me, it was even paying the cost of fasting for 40 days and for 20 of those days virtually being in fire every night and the fire of God in my bones, and there was a cost. You know, I could have given up. You know, it's like after, you know, 18, 19 days of fire every day and repentance, and then once I'd encountered God, I realized that was just nothing. Everything I'd done was just what I could do in my natural, I'm just surrendering. You know, until I met God and God took me and showed me the father wounds in my heart and the betrayal wounds in my heart and healed me in heaven, I just realized that there's so much more, you know, and I had to make choices and decisions and whether I was willing to pay that cost, you know, and God is calling me to make some decisions even now on some things which will take me to a different level. But, you know, it's not easy. You know, I don't pretend that, oh yeah, I'm willing to pay the cost. Because I know it can be pretty intense. And so sometimes it takes me some time to work up the thing to say, I'm ready to go to that next level with things. And so, yeah, I'm sure there are dimensions of things where Ian goes and different things and other place people, you know, but I know there are not many people who are doing it. You know, I really do know that. You know, I've been and seen how many people are on their thrones next to the throne of God. And there aren't many. You know, I can count them on the fingers of one hand, the people I saw there. So I know there are not many people who have been willing, which is why I think, you know, Ian is calling this whole order of Melchizedek to come forth and putting it out there and causing people to the desires of their heart to be drawn towards it, because, you know, you aren't going to be part of that 10% without being willing to go way beyond anything that the 90% have been willing to go to. You know, and it's nothing to do with us or how good we are in doing that. Some of it is just, I guess, being drawn to resonate with him and the desires of our heart changed. You know, I can remember when the desires of my heart have changed and to take me to a different level. You know, I can remember thinking back of the testimonies of when that happened to me. You know, I mean, the first time it happened to me was back in 1989, and I was, you know, I'd never had a vision, you know, I'd never had anything like that. You know, I'd been baptized in the Spirit, but I'd never operated in the power of God, really. I just never even knew what it was, you know. And I was with a small group of guys, and we were just worshiping, singing, in a small setting, and I had this vision, and it was an open vision. My eyes were open, and I saw an egg sandwich, you know, literally hovering in front of me, in front of my eyes. Now, I hate egg sandwiches. If you were to ask me what I would least like to eat, it would be an egg sandwich. I detest it, you know, with a passion. Always have done. And God said, eat it. And so I'm standing in front of him, sort of hoping no one was really looking at me, you know, and have this choice. But in my spirit knew that if I didn't take this, then the desires of my heart would never be fulfilled. It's just something I knew. And looking back, I couldn't quantify it then. I just was faced with this choice. And so I ate this thing, you know, and literally I chomped on it, and it tasted, horrible, you know. And I finished it thinking, I'm glad that's over. And then another one appeared, and he said, no, do you want a double portion or not? And so I ate it. And immediately, when I finished, literally my whole body was just anointed. You know, the Holy, I began to shake. And I literally, I didn't know what to do, but I began to touch people. And I just flattened the whole room. And I started prophesying and doing stuff, you know. And that just took me to a whole different dimension. But I've had serious other things like that along the way, where there are choices. Are you serious? Are you willing to go to the next level? And each time it's been, you know, because I had a really comfortable existence before I ate that egg sandwich. I was comfortable. I didn't have too much. It took me totally out of my comfort zone. I had to go to places and do things carrying that anointing that I had no grid for at that point. I'd just come out of the Brethren Church at that point, which were, you know, pretty much anti-everything. And the next thing I got to do was to go and preach into a closed Brethren Church on apostles and prophets and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I went into it, and I just did this, and the whole place shut within a week. And all the people in it left and went and joined other places. And so there was like serious sort of implications. It took me out of my comfort zone, really. And all these things do. You know, when you take a step of faith and obedience, it takes you to something else that you couldn't see before. And it means changing your lifestyle. You know, I suddenly got asked to go places and do things, which meant all my evenings were filled up doing things. Before I used to like gardening and doing things. It's like all of a sudden, bang, you haven't got any time for any of that, you know. But it didn't make any difference. It was like, who cares? Because you'd taken a step, and suddenly the affections and desires of your heart are changed. I no longer wanted to plant another thing. You know, it's like I never went into the greenhouse again. It's much to my wife's consternation, because she liked all the vegetables I used to grow. But everything just changed, literally, and it's happened. You know, I can remember it happening, you know. And I had an encounter in 1993 where, you know, we experienced the Toronto-type stuff in August 93, sort of before 94 happened in Toronto. And I can remember a vision of I was on my flat on my back, but I was marching up a mountain. You know, I was going up this mountain, and I was stopping in these places on this mountain, and I couldn't remember, I couldn't contain what I saw, and I had no memory of it, but I knew that were really, really significant things. And so I was going up this mountain, and literally within a week, you know, I was asked to go and move. Well, God basically gave me a prophetic download of stuff and told me to go 100 miles away and plant a church. And you know, and I was like, how can I do that? How can I possibly go and do that? But God engineered the way when I said yes. You know, my wife took some convincing that I'd heard God and I hadn't lost the plot, you know. But fortunately, God then spoke to her through a prophetic word and told her exactly the same. So
that's helpful.
Yeah, it was helpful. Yeah, but a lot of these things, they do carry with them, you know, a change where you have to be willing to radically change what you do, where you are, you know. But as a result of it, you do get to go to different levels of things and embrace things. You know, even just the willingness to do these hangouts. You know, I fought God for 6 months before I gave in, because I knew the implications on my time of what it would take to engage with people. You know, and I wasn't really willing to do it. You know, I was basically I had so much to do here, and I still have all that I still have to do here exactly the same. I'm doing exactly the same, and yet I have the capacity to do 8 or 10 hangouts a week. That is only because I said yes. You know, because I was trying to work out how I could possibly do this in my own understanding. But as soon as I said yes, and the desires of my heart changed, and I got drawn towards those desires, then God started to enable me to do those other things in quick time. You know, it's supernatural time management, really. But it all came from me saying yes to taking that step into something which was outside of my comfort zone. You know, I'm as a personality type, I'm really quite shy. You know, it's like if you put me on a bus or a train, you know, I could sit there and not talk to anyone for the whole trip. That's just my personality type. But God's had to change that. You know, otherwise I wouldn't be talking to you now, you know. You know, I had a fear of public speaking when I was at school. You know, I had a fear of even reading out loud, like serious fear, that I would go out of the room or trying to avoid reading. I just hated it, you know. But people, then when I was about 16, people kept asking me to speak. You know, I'm like, you must be mad. No way I'm going to speak. But they kept asking me. I said, well, why are you asking me? Well, because God told us to ask you. And I think, well, you've got it wrong, you know, because I'm never going to speak. Until I said yes to one person, and it just broke the whole thing open. You know, and God showed me when I was dealing with the roots of things, when I was about 3 years old, in what we have called Sunday school anniversaries, where you all do a little piece and you say your little bit, all the kids say little things. I was about 3 years old in the Sunday school anniversary, and, you know, I said some things I shouldn't have said, I think, and my mum came and hoiked me out of the thing, and that was the root of, I never went back into the Sunday school anniversary, and I never said anything publicly for another 13 years. Because the enemy used that trauma to hinder my destiny. You know, but God always wants us to get back on track, and so he keeps giving us opportunities of getting back in alignment. And so, you know, I kept saying no, and he kept getting people to ask me until eventually I said yes. You know, and so right through my life, you know, I've been lots of occasions where I've had to say yes, and sometimes I fought saying yes. You know, but my testimony is whenever I did, there's just been blessing, and, you know, I'm not saying it's easy, because it isn't easy, but you know you're fulfilling the things of God, and the desires of your heart get drawn towards those things, and that's what, you know, what touches me is that my heart's desires just get drawn. The closer I get to God, the more I get drawn to the things that he wants, you know. Okay.
Two egg sandwiches, that's the recipe.
Yeah. Yeah, well, maybe something similar that you might not like.
Yeah.
Because God just gives us he just sometimes tests us. You know, and it's just a test. You know, is my love for him greater than something else, you know? You know, and, you know, I've got to be honest, I can't honestly say that that's been easy decisions for me. Even though in my test me, I can look back and think, oh, wow, yeah, brilliant. At the time, it was always a challenge. You know, the same thing with Moses and the burning bush. It's like, okay, yeah, you're going to go and lead all these people out of, oh, no, I can't speak, you know, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. And it was excuse after excuse, you know. You know, when God calls us, there's always a crisis of faith. Can I do that? Is that God? Did he really say that? Otherwise, really, if it's so simple, then it really probably wasn't God in the first place, because it's supposed to challenge us to get out of our comfort zones and to trust him. If I thought I could do any of those things, I wouldn't have had the problem saying yes in the first place. But I didn't really think I could do those things. I didn't have the grid for a lot of it, you know. But once I said yes, things opened up, and, you know, then God's anointing is on things, and God does things through us. You know, I didn't have to try and do anything. You know, God just opens up the doors for us to walk through once we say yes to it. But it's always a challenge. You know, for me, it's still a challenge, because I know that it will be a greater demand on something, and, you know, and then it will be like, oh, well, yeah, get your heart's affections on that. You know, I'm a sort of normal guy. I mean, I love sports. I love things, you know, doing stuff. And, you know, I love films and things. And it's like, you know, I know the next desire of God's heart is to let some of that stuff go so that I'm going to have more capacity for engagement. And, you know, I'm not quite there yet, you know. I still want to see the World Cup this year, you know. And, you know, it's, you know, this stuff. But I know when it comes to it, I'm going to say yes, because ultimately my destiny and fulfilling it is more important than anything, which is temporal. It's just some of that stuff is I like, you know. So there we go. Right, well, we probably better finish there. I need to...